tonight that I would like to talk to you about. I would like to take you for a walk. I love to go for a walk, you know. Especially over where we live, it's not very far to any place. I'm amazed here it takes you so long to get anywhere. That you can reach any border in the north of Ireland in, say, 3/4 of an hour. So that's not very long. And we love to go to the little fishing ports around the coast. And walk around the fishing ports like Port of Ogie and Ardglass and Kilkeel. And we love to look at the boats as they lie in the harbour. There's nothing as nice, you know. And as we go around the harbour and I look at these boats, I love to read the names on them. And you read the name Endeavour. It just gives character to the boat. And then there's another boat in Port of Ogie and it's called Shepherd Lass. That boat belongs to a believer in the meeting. You can nearly tell the believer's boats by the names that's on them. And there's another one, and it's called Still Waters. And you know, it seems to just give character to the boat. Well, I want this evening to take you a walk around a harbour in the Bible. And I want to look at the ships as they lie in the harbour, and if God helps us a little, we'll board some of them and see what there is on board. Now that lovely harbour we want to go to is the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. Now there are 7 lovely ships here, and I'm sure in your own private meditation you can find some of the treasures on board the ships. They say they're trying to float the Titanic again. They want to get the treasure on. But you know, when they do float it, if they ever do float it, and get all that gold and silver off, the men that get it will die and leave it still on earth. But here's treasures that you can find on these ships that will last you and take you right into the glory land, and they'll never leave you. Now Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. That's Arthur's ship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's ownership. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's leadership. He restoreth my soul. That's friendship. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's companionship. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That's fellowship. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is worship. Now I'm sure you'll remember those, and as you read them again, think about them, and I believe the Lord will bless you even in their meditation. Some have described this psalm and very often one speaks upon it as David's harp, a harp with 6 strings. And you know, as you pluck each string, you can get sweet music from the strings. But tonight we want to look at them as ships in the harbour. A psalm of David. Harkness. If I was to ask you what was the greatest thing that David ever did, in fact, if it was a children's meeting, I would ask you, but I'll not ask you tonight because I've no prizes with me to give to you. But if it was a children's meeting, I would ask you, and the boys and girls, you know, perhaps the girls would say, well, the greatest thing that David ever did was he married the king's daughter. And my, that's what girls love to think. And then perhaps the boy would say, well, now the greatest thing that David ever did was to kill the lion and the bear. And you remember that day that he slew Goliath? That was the greatest thing he ever did. But I believe the greatest achievement in the life of David was the writing of the 23rd Psalm. There are thousands who have never known that David married King Saul's daughter. And they've never known that David slew Goliath. But there's hardly one who lives in the whole Christian world who has never heard or read the 23rd Psalm. David wrote the 23rd Psalm. He is the author of the 23rd Psalm. Did you ever feel you'd like to do something great for God? Did you? I remember when I was a little boy sitting in a meeting, in a gospel meeting, and I used to look at the preachers on the platform, and you know, I had some preachers that I loved. And when they brought preachers that I didn't like, well, I just sat and I kind of didn't listen. But the preachers whom I liked, I used to sit up and listen to them. And I remember there was one preacher used to come, and he used to say to myself, "Oh, if ever I would be a preacher, I'd love to be like that man." The very breath of heaven seemed to come from us. There was a radiance from us here. And you know, it made me even feel good sitting in a meeting. And I used to love hearing preaching. I used to think that would be a good thing to do for God. Perhaps you have ambitions in your heart that you'd like to have for God. And we were talking in the home this evening about David Livingstone. And I don't know why we don't seem to get these books in Sunday school now, but I used to love to get those books. And in Matthew Street, that's what you got. You got a missionary book, or a Bible, or a scripture text. You got nothing else. You really had no choice. Well, you had a choice, one of three, but you couldn't even pick the kind of book you wanted. They picked the one they thought was best for you. And you know, I remember reading David Livingstone. Oh, and how I loved to read that book. That man who went into Africa. That man who burned out in Africa for God. He went out, first of all, to trace the source of the river. But when he was in Africa and saw the need, although his ambition was to trace the source of the Zambezi, yet when he saw the need, he devoted most of his time to living for God and to preaching the gospel. You know, when Livingstone died, Susai and Chuma, his two faithful followers, you know what they did? They cut his heart out and they buried it in Africa. And they carried his body for a whole year through the bush and the jungles of Africa till they reached Zanzibar. And they traveled to England with Livingstone's body and they buried his body in Westminster. You know, for Livingstone, grave, there's a marble stone. And there's an epitaph to David Livingstone. A newspaper wrote a lovely epitaph to David Livingstone. They said he needs no epitaph to guard a name, which man shall grieve while worthy work is done. He lifts his epitaph while earth remains, let marble crumble. This is Livingstone. What a man. You know, when Stanley went to Africa, sent out by that newspaper from New York to find Livingstone, and he traveled through the forests of Africa, and he was asking, "Did anyone see a white man?" And he came to tribe after tribe, and no one had seen him. Livingstone, the thought was lost. They hadn't heard from him for over 4 years, and the story was lost. At last, Stanley came to a tribe, and he said to the chief, "Have you seen a white man called Livingstone?" The chief said, I don't know his name, but if you mean the man who loves Jesus, I ask you. What a man. What a thing to do for God. To put his mark on Africa. What if there's a young man or woman in that living tonight? And God has a mark he wants you to leave from that. David left his mark on the seat of home. He wrote the 23rd Psalm. Authorship. Now the first verse says this. And you'll notice as you read the Psalm, the first three verses, David is talking about the shepherd. And the last three, he's talking to the shepherd. Now, if you read it very carefully, you'll find that there are five mayors in the psalm. I don't want to just go into them just at the moment. The first one is, the Lord is my shepherd. That's ownership. Ownership. It's not enough to know that the Lord is the shepherd, but that the Lord is my shepherd. In the south of England, there was a clergyman, and he had a little church. And a great elocutionist, he was in the city, in the town, and he was coming to the church that Sunday morning, and of course, the old man said to him, the congregation would love to hear you reading from the script. Your diction is so perfect. Well, said the elocutionist to the old clergyman, what is the lesson? He said, the lesson is the 23rd Psalm. And this man got up and read with perfect English and perfect diction the 23rd Psalm. And he sat down. The old man got up and he read it. When they were going home, the elocutionist said to the old man, he said, sir, I have learned something this morning. He said, what did you learn? And the old clergyman said, he said, you know, that was wonderful the way you read that. And he said, it was such a blessing to the congregation to hear the scriptures read with such reverence and dignity. After the elocutionist, he said, sorry, said, I've learned. Said, I learnt this morning that I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. That's what J.N. Darby, when he was a Church of Ireland clergyman in County Wicklow, he was going round his parishioners and he came to a little cottage on the hillside and he went into the home. And the dear woman, she was wringing her hands in sorrow, and she was so disturbed, and Mr. Darby inquired the reason, and she showed him in the corner on the bed, a little boy lying in his early teens. And she said, Mr. Darby, he's dying. And Mr. Darby asked, why, what had happened to him? She said, we had three sheep, and he lost one, and he went away over those hills, and he was away all night. And she said, he came home, and he was drenched to the skin. And she said, he'd been shivering, and he's got pneumonia, and the doctor said, he mightn't get better. Mr. Darby went over to the wee fellow, and he sat down beside him, and he said to him, I hear you're a good shepherd. I hear you found a sheep. He said, yes, sir, I found a sheep, and I brought it home. He said, you know, there's a boy in the Bible, and he was a shepherd. And Mr. Darby told him the story of David and the sheep. He said, but son, you know, one day David discovered that not only was he a shepherd, but he was a sheep. And he discovered that he was lost. And he discovered there was a shepherd who was seeking for him. And it was the Lord. And he said, David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. few days, Mr. Garvey was sent for. The little fellow had passed away, and he was lying in his little coffin, and he was holding that finger. And the poor mother, breaking her heart, she said to Mr. Garvey, "What does it mean?" "Oh," he says, "Mother, do you not know?" He says, "It means a little fellow could say, 'The Lord is my shepherd.'" Oh, dear believer, tonight in the meeting, isn't it grand to know that you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? I have a friend in Belfast, and he does a lot of visitation in hospital. And he was going down a hospital in White Abbey. It was a great big sanatorium. And he came to a bed, and he was giving out tracts down the ward. And he came to this bed, and a young girl and her teens lying on the bed. And there were no visitors near her. And he said to her, "Would you like a bar of chocolate?" And she said she would. And he gave her a bar of chocolate. He said, "Is your mommy coming to see you?" She said, "No, sir, mommy doesn't come." He said, "Is your daddy coming?" "No," she said, "daddy never comes." He says, "Who's coming today to see you?" He said, "So nobody ever comes to see you." He said, "Is your mommy and daddy alive?" She said, "Yes." He said, "But they never come." He says, "I'd love to see my mother." He said, "Well, I'll go and see her." And he went away up the other side of Belfast into the country to look for the little house, and he went up a lane and he couldn't see any house. And he looked over the field, and here was a corrugated iron hut in the corner of the field. And he thought, "Boy, nobody must live there." But as he went over the field, he heard children's voices. And he knocked on the door of the hut. And a little girl opened the door. He said, "Is your mammy in?" He said, "No, there's nobody in, but they won't be long." And he went in and sat down till they came. And the mother and father come in. She was dressed in rags, with an old scarf around her neck. The man was dressed just the same in the depths of poverty. He said to her, "Have you got a daughter in White Abbey called Valerie?" She said, "I have." He said, "Well, I was up seeing her and she'd like to see you." He said, "Mister, no harm to you, but we are finished." He said, "From that girl has been born, she's never been well, she's always sick. And she says, we've spent any money we ever had on her." And she said, "We've had all we can spare." She said, "I haven't even the clothes to go to see her." And he said, "I wouldn't go." Next Sunday he went down the ward, and Valerie saw him coming, and she brightened up, and she was waiting for the good news. And Charlie, he shook his head, he said, "Valerie, they won't come." But he said, "Listen, Valerie." He said, "I'll come and visit you every Sunday, and my wife shall come every Wednesday, and we'll visit you." And they began to visit her. And the first thing Charlie brought her was one of those children's picture books, and the picture on the front of it was of the shepherd and the lost sheep. And oh, he started to tell her the story, and that became her favorite story. And one Sunday the sister called him into her little office. She said, "Mr. Fraser," she said, "it won't be very long, you know, Valerie's very ill, and she's sinking very fast." And Charlie went in to her and he said to her, he said, "Valerie, listen, it's not enough to know the story of the shepherd. You need to know him as your own. You need to personally receive him, personally trust him as your savior." And you know, he went away home and left her. And he went to bed and he couldn't sleep. And he got out and he was pacing the floor. And he said to his wife, he said, "I can't sleep." He said, "I'm going down to the hospital." And 2:30 in the morning, he got a taxi. And he went away down to White Abbey Hospital. And as he went into the ward, the sister met him. She said, "Oh, I'm glad you've come. Valerie's calling for you." He went into the ward and he took her hands and his. He said, "Valerie, they're calling for me. What?" Said, "Mr. Fraser, when you went home last night," he says, "I found the Lord Jesus as my shepherd." He said, "How did it happen?" She says, "I realized that I was a lost sheep." She said, I realized I was lost in my sin, and the Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven and came down to the cross of Calvary and died for me, that I might be saved. She said, I trusted him as my Savior. Charlie held her hands at 5 o'clock in the morning, and Valerie went out to meet the good shepherd. What a shepherd. David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I hope he's the shepherd of all and the meek. You know, this is the first step on the royal road to service for God. It's having this assurance in your heart that you belong to Christ and that Christ belongs to you. I believe that is why so many young Christians, they seem to come to a stalemate in their Christian life and they don't seem to make progress because they've never had the assurance that they belong to Christ. Somebody says, can you have it? Oh, sure you can have it. Dr. Barnhouse was preaching in Paris, and the Belgian army officer was listening to him. And after the meeting, he came round to Dr. Barnhouse's hotel, and he said, Doctor, he said, you said a thing in that meeting tonight, and I think you have an awful cheat. He said the apostle, for you to say you were as sure of heaven as if you were already there, I think that's an awful cheat. Dr. Barnhouse said, and he said, well, tell me this, sir, he said, are you married? Oh, yes, he said, I'm married. He says, how do you know you're married? Well, he says, sir, if you're married, you know you're married. He says, how do you know you're married? He says, well, I've got a wife and 3 children. He says, could you prove to me now, standing in this hotel, that you're married? He said, how did you get one? Well, he said, I took my girl and we went down to the town hall. In Belgium, they get married in the town hall. And it's a civil ceremony. And the only man who's allowed to marry them is the mayor. He's appointed by the government. And he's the only man to marry. And when you get married in the town hall there, you can go to the church and have a religious wedding if you want, or to the synagogue, or to the beer parlor, wherever you want, and have your own function. But the mayor is the only man who's allowed to marry. He said, well, I went down to the town hall and I took my girl with me, and the mayor put on his robes of office and his chain of office, and he said to me, do you take this woman to be your wife and promise to love her with a charity? And he said, I said, I do. And he said to my girl, do you take this man to be your husband and promise to love him and to live with him wherever he wants to live? She said, I do. He said, I now denounce your husband and wife. And he said, he took a piece of paper and he signed it. Dr. Barnhouse says, whatever you've got. He says, sir, that's all you mean. He says, now, I'm not joking that you're married, he says, but say, for instance, that man who performed the ceremony wasn't the mayor. Say the mayor was sick, and that was the janitor. And he put the mayor's robes on and performed the ceremony. He had seen it done too often. Would you be married? No, he said, I wouldn't be married. But that's the only man to do. And he says then, in other words, you believe that man was a mayor. Yes. And you believe the piece of paper he gave you, that it was authentic with a signature. He says, yes. Well, he says, you know what the Bible says? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God. He says, you see, I believe the man who died on the cross of Calvary was the Son of God. And he died for my sin. And he said, where's the piece of paper? God has
find it. And it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says, that's how I know saved and be in heaven. That's how I know the Lord. As many as receive him, to them give he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name.
We had a tent in the county gardens in Belfast during the summer, and there was a big man come to the tent every night. And as I looked down and saw him sitting in the tent, he was so well dressed, I thought he was a Christian. But they say never judge a book by the cover.
And I thought he was a Christian. He was so nice. And so well dressed. And so respected. And he travelled from the other side of the town in a bus to get to the meeting.
You see, he'd been searching for salvation for over 6 months. He bought a Bible and he read it through 3 times in 6 months.
Looking for salvation.
And he opened the newspaper and he saw the tent meetings announced in the newspaper. And he said, I'm going to go. You know, the second Sunday night of the meetings, I looked down and he wasn't there. And I still didn't know he wasn't asleep. And one of the brethren was guarding the tent outside while the meeting was going on. And he saw this great big man running along the road with his overcoat on. And the perspiration rolling off him. And he says to the fellow at the gate, he says, I'm a Juliet. He says, no, you're not, he says. He's only started the piece. He said, tell him, get in and sign a seat. And so he come in through the flap of the tent, and he turned a seat. And I looked down on, and the perspiration was rolling off him. After the meeting, he stood behind. He says, I can't go home again. He says, I must get this settled tonight. He's like, what's your name? He says, Raymond. He's like, well, I'm Harry. He wanted to call me Mr. Andrews. He's like, well, Raymond, my mother called me Harry, so just you called me Harry. And so he started to call me Harry, and I called him Raymond. He's like, Raymond, do you know how to be saved? He's like, I don't know. He's like, do you know why you need to be saved? He says, I know why I need to be saved. He says, my sin has offended God. It's easy to point a man to Christ. He's ready. He was ready. I read in that verse in John 1 and 12, but as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Says, I, Raymond, read that. And he read it over 3 times. Says, I, is there anything in that? Oh, he says, Harry, listen. I'm as dark as a hobbit. He says, I can see nothing. Say, read it slowly. Read the first part. But as many as receive him. Say, read it again. But as many as receive him. If one of us meeting not see it, am I going to listen? They read it again. But as many as receive him, have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He said, I have. He said, when did you receive him? He said, sitting on the seat. They read on. So then give he power to become the children of God. You know what he said? To go see it. He says, I'm a child of God. For the Christian life. You know who you belong to? To the Lord. Oh, dear soul, what are the new things? I am his and he is mine, and we are one. David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm an awful visitor at hospitals. And sometimes I have to do it and I don't like doing it. Not that I don't want to do it, but I don't like doing it. Because the smell of the place, it goes for me.
I was in the sea of Pelham one night, and I was standing as best I could. I gave the wee box of sweets, and I set it down, and I was standing holding on to it there. And Yoli said, he said, Harry, you better take off quick, for you've been in beside me. I'd gone as white as a sheet. One night at 11 o'clock, the phone went, and I was to go to the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast, and I went up to see a young man I worked with. And I went into the ward, and he was lying on bed, and he had only a sheet over him, and you know, the nurse was standing beside him, and she was mopping his brow consistently. And he was trembling from head to head. And he saw me, and I stopped beside him. He said, well, George, you sent for me. He says, Harry, yes. He said, yeah. He says, I'm going in the morning for a major operation. He said, I've asked the doctor, I told the doctor I have a wife and two little boys, and I want to know what the chance is. He says, the doctor told me that he would do his very best, but the only chance I have is a 50-50 chance. He says, Harry, if anything should happen, will you keep your eye out for Audrey and the two children? I do as I do. He says, will you look after my funeral? I do as I do. New tears began to run down my cheeks. I'll never forget what he done. He left hold of the nurse's arm, and he clasped mine, you know, completely. You know his face. He says, Harry, don't be proud. He says, I know he's mine, this friend, super.
He lives with me. He's ever there. 10,000 times around him.
Yesterday, the living God, I have said, the Lord is my fullness.
Abaddon, he says in verse 2, says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. That's leadership. And there's not a path, and there's not a circumstance in life that you will ever find yourself in, but the Lord Jesus Christ will be there before you. And when you go in to the sick chamber, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is there before you. When you come into the chamber of the valley of the shadow, the Lord Jesus Christ is there before you. I was telling the young folks in Main Street on Saturday night, that when the Lord Jesus called James from the nets, he didn't say, James, in 14 years, Herod's going to behead you. Yet the Lord knew that. What did he say? He just said, James, follow me. When he called Peter from the boats, he didn't say, Peter, in 40 years, they're going to crucify you upside down because of me. The Lord knew that. But he just said, Peter, follow. When the Lord called John from the nets, he didn't say, John, 60 years, they're going to exile you to the Isle of Patmos, and you're going to die in wilderness. The Lord knew that, but he didn't say that. He says, John, follow. Oh, young friend, tonight, if you would hear the voice of Christ, he said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. You see, I see a difference between a believer and a disciple. All disciples are believers, but all believers are not disciples. A disciple is one who follows the Lord Jesus. A disciple is one who, before he goes out to the factory in the morning, before he goes or she goes to the office or goes to the shop, What did it do? The shape of the cross, the reproach of Christ. And they stand for him throughout the day. That's a disciple. A disciple is one who follows the Lord Jesus. Are you a believer or a disciple? David has said, not only is he my shepherd, he says, he leads me. Now, but then we come to our third one, and I want to spend a little time on this. It says, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. That's friendship. Friendship. There's a verse in the book of Job, and you know what it says, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Then, what is a friend? A friend, a true friend. Now you might have many acquaintances, but how many friends have you? You can have thousands of acquaintances, but what is a friend? A friend is one who knows all about you, and yet they love you just the same. That's a friend. And a friend is one who tells you the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Old Alex Somerville, an old uncle of my father's, he used to have a game leg, a short leg, and he used to walk around in front of the open air, and he wouldn't walk behind, he had to walk in the front of it. And he'd walk around the streets, and he would sing in the front of the open air, and this is what he used to sing. A mind when he used to have a lot of worldly friends. When I had lots to give them, now you all ken what that means. But when I needed help for them, my friends were not the world. But now I've got the Savior. He's the best friend. The many earthly friends you have from David and Jesus. When God will send his message across the swelling tide, the only friend to help you then and drive your cares away is Jesus who has died for you. He's the best friend of all. David could say about the Lord, he could say, he restoreth my soul. What does it mean? You see, when the sheep were traveling over the barren desert, and you know, it wasn't a pasture all the way. The pastures were located in different places. But the desert was barren and wild, and as the sheep traveled over the scorching sand and the barren rocks, by their feet got warm with the heat, and the sun shining down on them, and the weight of the coat, the sheep got weary. And the sheep would just fall down and lie and would get up. And the shepherd come back, and you know what he'd do? He'd take from his cloak a little horn of oil, and he'd pour it on its head, and he would massage it into its head. What would he do? He would destroy it. Before you knew, the sheep was on its feet and it lay back at the rest. That's what David said. He restoreth my soul. Oh, could I give you four promises tonight of the good shepherd? You see, there's no one loves a sheep like the good shepherd. You get a farming magazine and scan its pages and you'll find all the agricultural instruments. You'll find reapers, combine, harvesters, diggers, thrashers, and so on. But you'll never find a machine that can mend a sheep. Man, with all his ingenuity, has never yet invented a machine that can mend sheep. When you open the pages of that book, you'll see a man with a well-beaten face and a crook in his hand. He's called a shepherd. He's a man that mends a sheep. Now, he doesn't need to have a university degree to be a shepherd. He doesn't even need to be able to read and write to be a shepherd. There's one qualification that he must have before he can be a shepherd, and that is, he needs to love sheep. And you know, the Bible's full of shepherds. It says Abel was a keeper of the sheep. It says Moses led the sheep for 40 years in the wilderness. It says Jacob suffered with the sheep, the frost by night and the drought by day. It says David defended the sheep. But there's only one shepherd in the Bible that ever died for the sheep, and that's the Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life.
Thank God, the shepherd, he gives us four lovely promises and his word that the charmer has tonight. The first one is, he says in Matthew 28, what does he say? He says, go ye and go.
But there's only one shepherd in the Bible that ever died for the sheep, and that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Thank God, the shepherd, he gives us four lovely promises, and his word that could charm our hearts tonight. The first one is, he says in Matthew 28, what does he say? He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you. Oh, yes. Isn't that a great promise?
Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Oh, dear Christian, take courage from this tonight. You have with you the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, if I went over to London to see the Queen, you know, she doesn't even know me. And I send her a third of my wages every week. But if she heard I was coming, and she got that Irish coach out to send her grandpa, I wish we had it back, we could do it.
But if she got it out, and she took me round the sights of London, and showed me all the sights of London,
you know, I couldn't wait to get back home to tell those fellows that the Queen was there. Boy, would they be envious. Like, you know, the one who made the sun, the moon, and the stars. The one who hangeth the worlds upon nothing and frameth them by the word of his power. The one who said to the mighty rolling sea, so far and no further shalt thou come. He said, the Harry Andrews. He said, I will be. Do you believe that? David Livingstone in Africa, they heard the cries of the headhunters, and his carriers dropped the baggage and swam across a river to safety. And David Livingstone stood all alone, and as he heard the cries of these cannibals coming, he said, what will I do? If I swim across a river, I'll be safe. If I stand where I am, I might lose my life. And this verse burned across his mind, lo, I am with you always. He got down on his knees, and you know what he said? He said, how could I doubt the word of such an honorable gentleman? Lo, I am with you. When I was a little fella riding my bicycle up the Shankill Road in Belfast, there was a great big flower lorry passing me, and you know, I thought, here's a pull up the hill, and I held onto the side of it, and I got a tow right up the hill. And you know, as soon as I let go, the police car pulled down in front of me. You can do nothing but you get caught on. And he took my name. And I was only a wee lad, about 13. And he said, now I'll be up to see your father. And I went home and told my mother. And she said, what? She said, I got my name taken for hopping a lorry.
Oh, she says, no one here yet. She says, you've disgraced our whole family. What's your father going to say? One of his boys going to court. You thought it had robbed the Bank of England. Oh, it's an awful hurry to. As you know, things quietened down for a wee while, and about 3 weeks after, the policeman came, and he handed us in a ticket. And it gives you a free seat in the town hall. That's where the court is. And my mother, she looked at it, and she looked at me, and she started to cry. She says, an awful disgrace. Your father preaching the gospel, and you hopping lorries and going to court. What will the people think? And it really annoyed her, and she started to cry. I love them all. Remember mother putting her hand in the head when I was only a wee fella standing in me. Dear Harry, have you been having a need of the soul? Remember? She started to cry and I started to cry. And my uncle came in. He said, what's wrong? And I told him.
You know, he put his hand in my hand, he caught a hold of my hand, he shook my hand. He says, listen, Harry, don't you worry, I'll go with you. That's good to have somebody with you that loves you. But you know, when I had to face God for my sins, the Lord Jesus didn't say, I'll go with you. He said, I'll go instead of you. The Son of God, he loved me. He himself for me. Is he with you? Oh dear friend, whatever your circumstances are in life, take this promise with you from this meeting. The Lord Jesus says, he says, I will be with thee. Then come to the closing chapter of Mark's Gospel. And what does it say? It says that the Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. What does that mean? That means he was for them. He was for them. Whatever they were doing, the Lord was for them. You don't feel everybody's against you. Well, it's far better to have the whole world against you and the Lord for you. Two boys were running the race at the Sunday school excursion, and they come up for their prizes. And Tommy, he won the race. With big tears in his eyes. The superintendent says, what's wrong, Tommy? What are you crying for? Didn't you win the race? He says, I know, sir. He says, but they were all shouting, go on, John. There's nobody shouting, go on, Tommy. And there mightn't be anybody give you a clap on the back for serving God. I want to tell you. The Lord says, I'm though all the world against you, he says, I'm. But then you come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and what does it say? The Lord Jesus said, I will send you the promise of my Father. And what does he say in John's Gospel about that promise? It says, this is the Holy Spirit, you see, it says, he shall be in you.
Thank you.
Oh, it's getting closer, isn't it?
He's with you. He's for you. But then the Lord says, he's going to be in you. In you. That's what changes men's lives, you know. The Lord dwelling in them. Old John and Mary, you know, that they fought a bit out. John came home and his dinner was ready, he wouldn't eat it, and if it wasn't ready, he kicked up a rug. Hope there's nobody like that in me. But one night he stopped at an open-air meeting, and a young man was preaching about the power of Christ in a man's life. He said, man, if you trust Christ tonight, he'll change your life. And old John stood there, and he drunk in the glorious gospel, and he closed his sleep. And he went home, you know, and Mary had his dinner on the table, and he sat down to eat it. And she stopped looking at him. He says, girl, you know, that was good. She says, what's wrong with you, John? He says, I was at an open-air meeting tonight, and he said, I've got Christ within me. And she says, that's me. And you know, he went to that open-air meeting every night. He says, Mary, you know, all those fellows down there have got nice blue suits on, and I've only got this old coat. She said, well, get you a suit. And he gathered up the money and bought him a nice blue suit. He says, you know, Mary, they've all got nice tunics on. I've only got this shirt. She said, well, I'll knit you a tunic. And she knit him a nice red tunic. He says, Mary, they've all got something on. There's nothing in mine. She says, what is it? He says, I don't know, Mary, sure, I can't read and I don't like to ask her. She says, well, John, I can't read either and I wouldn't know what to put on it. He says, now listen, dear, he said, when I'm out at work tomorrow, he said, just you sit down there on your needle and said, put something on. Haven't they? And she was sitting there, wondering what she could put on it, and she was looking out of the window, and there was a little shop across the street, and she saw a notice up in the shop window. She says, I'll put that on it. And she started to copy the letters down onto his tunic. And John come home, he says, oh, this is, he says, that was good. She says, what is it? He says, what is it? She says, I don't know. I just copied it out of that shop.
So he put it on, he went down to the open-air meeting, and while they were all putting their arms in him, and they were clapping him on the back, saying, John, it's great!
Don't you get me run the whole way home? It's nearly an awful night, he said. What is it?
He says, I don't know. And there's a wee lad coming up the street, I called him over. He says, what does it say up there? He says, mister, it says, under new management.
It's not what Paul says. Paul says, great and strange matter. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the local. Christ in me.
There's nothing good living about this. This isn't religion. This is reality.
This is Christ. And you've read Pilgrim's Book.
And you've seen the fire. And the world standing throwing buckets of water on the fire. And the more water they threw on, the greater it burns. And you come behind the fire and here's a man standing pouring oil on. You see, oil burns better than water. Oil is the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, young friend, if you're saved tonight, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of
When I was a wee fella, I used to go to the horse fair, and I used to run the horses up and down the marketplace. And the old farmers would watch the horses, and you know, I used to stand and watch them. And over in Ulster, when the farmer lifts his hand, and he claps the other man's hand, that's a deal done. You never get back.
That's the sign of a finished transaction.
That's what the Holy Spirit is.
First of all, it's a seal. And whom all do you trust in Ephesians 1 and 13? After you believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? That means that God has marked you out as his own. When a farmer buys sheep in the market, he doesn't let them run. He does. He gets his mark, puts them on it.
God
has marked you out in this world. That is why, dear Christian, you should be very careful what you use your body for. For your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body.
God has sealed you.
God has forever and eternally finished the transaction of your salvation
once he sees the outside. Having the Spirit is something else. The seal is not only a sign of a finished transaction, it's a sign of ownership. God owns you.
But it's also the sign of safe delivery. A seal. When the Queen wants to send a message to her ambassadors throughout the world, she doesn't send it over the radio, because they're very clever men and they can decipher any code. She doesn't send it over the radio. She sends it by what is called special courier. That's a man, and he takes the bag with the Queen's message in it, and her seal is put upon it. He never lets that bag out of his hand. It's locked to his hand.
The only man who has the key of that lock, the only man who can break that seal, is her ambassador. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of safety. What does the Scripture say? He that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And the Holy Spirit, oh, that great picture of the Holy Spirit is Eliezer. In Genesis chapter 24, what's he doing? He's bringing the bride across the desert sand, and what does he do? He introduces her to Isaac.
Then he disappears. Holy Spirit has sealed those gods, and until that day you meet the Lord in the air. That's a guarantee of safe delivery. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Lord says, and this is why he's such a precious friend, he says, I will be with you. He says, I am for you. He says, I'm in you. Out of John chapter 21, you'll find these lovely promises in the last chapters of the Gospels. Remember, Peter was standing and he said to the Lord, he says, Lord, what will this man do? The Lord said, Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I'm not only with you, I'm not only for you, I'm not only in you, but follow me. I'm out before you. I'll never take you down a path, but I will go there first. Follow me. You see, in this lovely psalm, you have the green pastures beneath us. You have the still waters beside us. You have goodness and mercy behind us. And you have the good shepherd before us. Mr. Jim Cuthbertson many years ago was speaking in one of our halls in Belfast. And a policeman said to him after the meeting, he said, Mr. Hutchison, I come from the county Donegal. He said, but I have never yet seen a shepherd without dogs. And he says there's no dogs in Psalm 22. Mr. Cuthbertson says, is there not? He said, they cannot find them. Oh, he says, there's two lovely dogs in Psalm 23. He says, what's the name? He says, you call one of them goodness, and you call the other one mercy, and they shall follow me. Goodness and mercy behind you! But the good shepherd. The old woman in Donegal, the preacher was going around inviting the people into the meeting. Was it great anguish on her face? He said, what's wrong with you, ma'am? She said, sir, my husband has just passed away. The preacher talked to her for a little while, and he put his hand in his pocket, and he took out all the money he had. And he reached the tour and he put it into her hand. He says, Mrs., take that and it will help you in your trouble. You know, she said to him, she said, sir, you need that in Donegal before me. She said, for when the Bank of Ireland fails, and the Bank of England too, I'll put my check in Zion's bank. She says, my Lord, he'll see it through. That's the good shepherd. I want to be glad you know. He restoreth my soul as friendship. Well, we must hurry on, come to the next one, time slipping away. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That is companionship. Companionship. Do you know there's something different about a child of God when it comes to the closing moments? And when one engages in a little bit of pastoral work and a little bit of gospel preaching, they seem to be brought into these circumstances for the saints when they're passing away. And I've stood at so many deathbeds of the saints, there's something different. Remember standing at the deathbed of a dear brother in the meeting. You know this closing words were, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I know. It's a blessed place. There's something different about it. The Jews have a Hebrew legion, and it is concerning Moses. They say, when the Lord would take Moses, he sent the angel of death to Moses and he said, call Moses. The angel of death, when he looked at Moses, he was a perfect figure of a man, 120 years of age. Says his eye was not dim,
neither his natural force of presence. Moses was a perfect figure of a man, and in their leading to say the angel of death recoiled from Moses, he couldn't touch him. And I said, God said to Moses, guardian angel, go down and call Moses home. The guardian angel, as he looked at Moses, and he thought of those 40 years from the bulrushes in Egypt, how he guarded him. And he thought of those 40 years on the backside of the desert in Midian, how he preserved him. He thought of those 40 years in the wilderness. The guardian angel said, no, Lord, I don't want to spoil my work. And in their legion they say that the Lord came and saw. This is what it says. And the Lord kissed the soul in the body of Moses. That's what happens to a child of God. It says about Lazarus in Luke 16. It says he was carried by the angels. That's what makes the departing of a saint so different from the unconverted. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And when a child of God dies, they are with Christ, which is Father. They are at home with the Lord. They are with Jesus. Oh, there's some in the meeting tonight, you've lost who you love. Could I quote you the word of God? You know what it says? In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You notice the psalmist, you know what he said? He didn't say the valley of death. No, no. He said the valley of the shadow of death. Now before you can have a shadow, you must have a light. What is a light? The light is the resurrected Lord, and he's gone through the valley. And he's illuminated that valley of death. There's only a shadow now for the child of God. Companionship. And then the psalmist said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That is fellowship, fellowship. There's been so many different explanations of this table, but I love to think of that lovely explanation. You see, when an army captured a city in the east, they took the chief men of the city and they tied them to the pillars of the great banqueting hall. And then they spread the tables, and they sat down, and they feasted in front of their enemies. How those enemies raged as their conquerors feasted. And you know, this lovely type is, the Lord Jesus Christ has bound the strong man, he has entered the strong man's house, he has spoiled his goods, he has bound Satan, and he has spread a table before his enemies. He has spread the gospel feast. How Satan gets it. Oh, I was thinking tonight of lifting some dainties from the gospel table that you might feast upon. Feast upon them when you go home. There's redemption. There's justification. There's adoption. There's reconciliation. There's forgiveness. There's pardon. Lift them all. The table's full. Pull your chair up to the table and take your fill. You know, old Joe Stewart used to say, if you want a horse to run, it says, you don't beat it with a whip. He says, you give it a good feed of corn. As you know, if you're running bad and you're feeling a wee bit lean, throw your chair up to the table and feast on the dainties from the king's table. And thank God your soul will rejoice and you'll go in the strength of it for many days. Now I want just briefly to come to the last one. It says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is worship, the house of the Lord. Now what a house that is. You know, I want to tell you, child of God, you have more in heaven than you have on earth. Right? I never seen such lovely houses till I come to Canada. Beautiful. beautiful.
I think I'd love to live in Canada and get a nice house. I think it's so lovely. So peaceful and so calm. And the Christians are so happy. And my soul has really been refreshed. But you know, there's no house on this earth like the house of the Lord. You're going to leave that house someday. You're going to carry a passport. You're going to pass the bank at the corner and you're going to leave all your dollars there. They're going to carry a pasta. You see, you could have all the things of earth and have nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. That's where your treasure is. For he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, there's four lovely things that we have in heaven. The first thing is, my Father's in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, our Father which art in heaven. You've got a Father in heaven. You didn't always have a Father in heaven. No, no. There was a time in your life when you were off your father the devil. But the day you trusted Christ, John 1 and 12, you became a child of God. And God became your Father. And you are God's child by adoption. That's a lovely word. You know what that means, don't you? The two little boys were at school and they were arguing and one said to the other, he said, you know, your daddy's not your daddy, but my daddy's my daddy. And the wee fella got all confused. My daddy's not my daddy, but your daddy's your daddy. Oh, he said, I don't know. He came home and at the table, he says, daddy, a boy at school said today that his daddy's his daddy. But you're not my daddy. Is that me? He says, yes, son, he says, that's. He says, that's right and that's wrong. He said, you see, when that little boy was born, his daddy just had to take what come along. But he said, one day I went down to a great big orphanage with over 100 little boys. And he said, out of all those little boys, I lifted you to be my son. Oh, he said, Daddy, I love you. He said, you are my son. Gotcha. That's what God is like. Out of the mass of humanity, God has lifted you to be his son. And Paul says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You've got heavenly heart. Then the next thing I have in heaven is, my Savior's in heaven. Who is gone into heaven, there to appear before the very face of God for us. Now why is the Savior there? But you see, every day of Harry Andrews' life, he sinned. And the sins of my life will command the judgment of God to come out upon me. But my Savior stands there prevailing for me, and he pleads the merit of his precious blood. Says before that whole throne, I died for Harry Andrews' sin from the blood. See, you know, when the old devil accuses me before God and he accuses you, he's the accuser of the brethren, and that means the sisters too. You know, the feeling the Lord will have to say to him, he'll have to say, listen here, Satan, are you never going to learn? Are you never going to learn? I'm not saving Harry Andrews because of what he is. I'm saving him because of the value of the blood of my Son. My Savior's appearing there before the very face of God in me. But then the next thing I have in heaven is the names in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, rejoice, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. When I got married at first,
only married her once, like, but when I got married the first
my wife's father, he was a great man. He's in an order. I don't want to say the name of the order, but if you have a good state hand, you'll know what it is. But he was breaking my heart to join this order. He says, Harry, listen, if anything happens to you, your wife and children will be looked after, and your children will be educated, and they'll go through school, and everything will be paid. You must join this order. Hey, no, I'm not joining. So he went on and on for a few years, and then he gave up. And you know, a few years ago, he said to me, he says, Harry, you know, I've come to a conclusion about something. He says, hey, what's that, Pop? He says, well, I've come to this conclusion that there's only two things in this world that's worth being in. He says, I'm in one of them, and you're in the other one. He says, you're in the brown. He says, well, you know, you don't join the brown. He says, you're not. No, says I, you don't join the brethren. You become one of the brethren, and you trust Christ as your Saviour. He says, but what I want to tell you is this. When it comes to the last day of your life, and when they're laying you in Mother Earth, and when they form a little circle around your grave, and throw their little leaf in on top of your coffin, he says, you'll know nothing about it. To say, for that will all be finished. To say, the one that loved me and gave himself for me. The day that I was saved, I was brought into this great organism that is called the fellowship of God's Son. To say, it's never going to end. It's going to be throughout eternal ages. Thank God my name is not in any book on earth. My name is in heaven. Is your name written there on that page white and fair in that book in the glory? Is your name written there? The Lord Jesus said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. My Father's there, my Savior's there, my name's there. I praise God, and with this I'm going to close. My home's there. My home's there. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I trust the Lord will bless these few remarks to all our hearts, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. And O God, we pray that these great truths that lie on the surface of thy book, that thou wouldst help us to learn them, Father, and help us to cherish them and bury them deep in our hearts, and help us, Father, tonight to be grateful, and to, O God, to adore that worthy one, and help us, Father, as we leave this meeting tonight, to be glad in our hearts that we can say, I know he's mine, this friend so dear. He lives with me, he's ever near. 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all, I know his mind. Father, we pray if there should be one here tonight who as yet does not know the Good Shepherd. O God, we pray that they might not only learn this psalm tonight, but that they might with childlike faith learn to trust the Shepherd. We commend them to thee now and pray thy parting blessing in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Perhaps we could sing 454. 454. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pasture green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Shall we stand?